Philippians chapter 4, verse 14 to 20. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound and full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice well pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now today this passage has a direct application to a very sensitive topic. A topic of giving money to the church. As soon as you mention that topic, people become suspicious, right? They stare at you, what is he up to now? Hearing all these false teachers, when we end up preaching on such topic, people get upset and end up even concluding, oh, even this church is after my money. I'm trying to save my money and trying to shift churches, and I thought, yeah, they won't ask for money, and that's why I'm coming here. But here also they started preaching for money. And I know it's not a popular topic, and I kind of heard myself saying, how dare you take on such a topic? You should have probably somehow slid this. But I believe God will help me today. We rarely preach about money, right? And only do it when there is, in our consecutive reading, verse by verse teaching, and the topic comes up as a passage in the Bible. And Bible talks about money, like today. Right? And I remember we never preached on money because there was a need. That's never happened. Right? So far, I think there is no personal interest for us to focus on money especially, because you know, as church officers, either me or the deacons, we all work full time, and so we're not dependent on the church, and there is no money that we take from the church, and each rupee that is collected, it's all clearly audited and accounted and how it is spent. And today we have a church annual members meeting, and all detailed accounting is given to each church member, you know, how everything was spent. And so, as you come today, I would request you to remove all kinds of suspicions from your mind. Okay, if you have any kind of prejudice that is going on in your mind, why has he taken this topic? So remove all that and come with an open mind to learn the pure truth of what the Bible talks about giving. Okay, what does the Bible say about giving, biblical giving? That's what we are going to look at. And Paul is thanking these Philippians. You know the context, that they had given very sacrificially to meet his needs. And his thank you note is so tactful, right? I think it's so wise. You know, we struggle. You know, sometimes when we thank people and it goes into their head and they think they have done some great thing. And you know, Paul is so careful and tactfully, beautifully. One side is not allowing them to, you know, praising them so that they can feel a kind of carnal pride in their heart. And on another side, he also shows that he doesn't lack gratitude. Right? He's very grateful. It's very hard to do that. Right? And in this context, he gives us one of the most marvelous, comforting promises in the Bible. If you look at verse 19, it's a wonderful promise. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I've seen, you know, not one or two, but many, many houses with this verse, right? And many, many people having this verse. But you should understand, it is given in a context, right? It's a conditional promise, and you can't take this verse divorcing all that has gone before. And this promise is given to people who demonstrate faithful giving, biblical giving. Right? It is given only to them, people who are being faithful in biblical giving. And to people here, God gives a marvelous promise that He is going to supply all their needs. So by failing to learn biblical giving and practice that, we not only miss God's blessings in our life, but you know, that comes from faithful obedience. But we will see that it kind of makes us susceptible to the love of money, and it always fills us with discontent. And it will also hinder us from spiritual growth, and even the advance of the gospel is hindered when people don't learn biblical giving. Okay? So that's an important topic we should focus on. So we will learn four principles. We will kind of glean four principles from this passage about biblical giving. Number one, biblical giving should be one of the first practices we should establish in Christian life. I've known people 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, they've never learned it correctly. And they struggle, and you know, because coming from a Hindu background, and I remember I always give this example. You know what kind of giving we were known to? We go to the temple, and then the pujari comes with his plate, and then we look at whatever change we have, and then you know, whatever comes small change inside, we just put it. And that's all the giving that we ever know as selfish people. But we'll have to understand, that's not biblical giving, okay? What is biblical giving? Let's look at it. We have to learn it very early. Verse 14, it starts with the verse, nevertheless. Because Paul has been talking about being content, right? And now, there is an important change, transition, because what he has said so far might send a wrong message to the Philippians, right? That he is not grateful. Think about it. Paul, though they were poor, he talks about their poverty, right? Some of them were very, very poor. And they had their own needs, but knowing that Paul is in a difficult situation, they sacrificed and they sent him food and money and clothing. But verse 11, when they send all this, imagine when you're sending all this with a lot of sacrifice and that person says, I am content, I don't need all this. Right? That's not a good thing. And I'm satisfied with very little. Why? Because trusting in the providence of God for all the outside circumstances and the strength of Christ that strengthens me within, I'm content where I am, wherever I am, wherever providence has placed me. I'm content in all situations. And hearing this, the Philippians may feel, oh, Paul doesn't need what we sent. Maybe we made a terrible mistake by sending him all this. Right? With major sacrifices, and they would have felt bad, and it would not be a thank you note, right? So he says, nevertheless, please don't think that way, okay? Because I'm saying I'm content and all that, so he makes a transition from that. Please don't think that way. Nevertheless, in spite of the fact that I'm content, what you have done well, right? You've not done a mistake. You've done the word is Kelor, you did something lovely, you did something beautiful. You actually did a good work. We studied about good works last Tuesday, right? From a confession. It is a good work. It is a good work that pleases God. And he says this, you know, in what? What is this good work? In sharing with me in my affliction. You have become partners in sharing with my afflictions for the gospel. Right? In my pain, in my difficulty, in my trouble because of the gospel. I'm here going through this because of the gospel. Now you have become partners by sending this. And that's what he's saying, verse 14. And then look at verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church heard with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. But even in Thessalonica, you sent to aid once and again for my necessity. He's not only saying that you've done a good thing now by sending this, but he's going back 10 years in the past. And he's appreciating what they did that time. Imagine, 10 years ago when he first preached the gospel to them in Philippi. And from that time, you see, he's saying in the verse, in the beginning of the gospel, right, verse 15, in the beginning, when you first heard the gospel, when you become new believers and your church started, notice the phrase, in the beginning of the gospel, you have done this and you have established this practice. From the beginning, you have learned this. When I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you were the only church who supported me. I haven't forgotten how generous you were when I first preached the gospel. And this was not a spurt or, you know, once in a while somebody gets emotional and they start giving a big money. No, this was consistent. Even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for me. This was a consistent thing that you did. And verse 10, we remember we said, he was saying that you would have sent it regularly, but you didn't find an opportunity. Right? You lacked opportunity in the intervening time. In all this, Paul actually commends them. He appreciates that they have established this biblical habit of giving from the beginning, and they were consistently doing it. Right? Right from the start of Christian experience. You know something? Paul never asked them to give. He never asks anybody to give. But they still kept, they know his needs, right? They know that he's struggling, but they kept sending him as a gospel duty because they know they serve a Lord and they want to obey that Lord. And that Lord has commanded that it is proper for a man who labors for the gospel to receive support from the gospel, from those who believe the gospel and who benefit from the gospel. So they kept supporting him. And that is given in Luke 10, 7, 1 Corinthians 9, 1 to 18, 1 Timothy 5, 17, 18. You can read all those passages. But Paul himself says that, you know, who preach the gospel should be supported from the gospel. But for the sake of avoiding the charge, right, that Paul is preaching for money, Paul chose not to receive support. He says that, right? And he was working with his own hands by making tents, and he never seemed to have asked money anywhere. Not even prior requests about money. Right? He trusted in the sovereign God, but these people, knowing his needs, they were the only church, it's as if they were forcing him to take. Right? And, oh, no, we want to do our duty, and we can't keep ourselves, and they were forcing, and this was being done from the beginning. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul in fact says, you gave so liberally out of your deep poverty. It's not they had all the money. No. They were poor people. Paul says, you've done a noble thing. You've done a beautiful thing, just like you did 10 years ago when you became new believers. And then you started practicing this faithful giving from the beginning. And it's a noble thing. Right? So the first principle I want to glean from this passage that clearly comes out, biblical giving should be one of the first things we should establish in our Christian life. Okay? We learn from the Philippians. It comes out. If you don't, what happened, Pastor? Not only we miss God's blessings of faithful obedience, right? We don't experience that blessings, and we struggle in the life of faith a lot. Especially with the worldly needs, right? We see it increase. We see we become more susceptible to the love of money, and that creates discontent in our heart, and that leads to hindrance in the spiritual growth and even the advancement of the gospel. Right? This could be one of the reasons implied in the Corinthian church, that they struggled as a big church. Right? They were rich people. They were not like Philippians. But, you know, he had to teach them the ABC of giving. You remember, it is that church always has the instruction of how to give, when to give, and all that. You want to see that? It all goes there, because they were the people, you know, who were not practicing that. He says to the struggling Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 11, to preach the gospel to them, he took from the poverty of these Macedonian churches. He had to, in fact, he felt like robbing them. Right? Robbed the churches of Macedonia to support the Corinthians, and he never wanted to take from this church. And they lost that opportunity, and they were, you know, they were greedy, and they were going to lawsuits and all kinds of problems, discontent, all kinds of problems. So one of the first lessons you and I should learn in a Christian walk, we have to establish a practice, a godly practice of godly biblical giving. This is the first principle. And how sad, some say, you know, after 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, they've never learned this. And I've always observed as a pastor, and you ask any pastor, right? People who have established this habit from the beginning, they've always seen God always keeps up His promise. They never struggle financially, right? God always takes, I'm not talking about this, becoming luxury, rich and all that, but they've always had contentment in life. We've seen God always meets their need till their life. And this is a practice that Christians have always learned. And they ensure that their children learn. Wherever you are, whatever you earn from the beginning, learn to give it to the God. Be faithful, learn that practice. Unless you learn it, right? And after some time you go on 20 years, 10 years without this practice, then you struggle to implement that. Learn as early as possible. The question is, how to give, when to give, how much to give. Isn't that the question, right? How to give? Give like the Philippians. Without being pressurized. Even without Paul asking, they joyfully gave. And if it has to be God pleasing, if it has to be a good work like they have done, you have to give from your heart, not grudgingly. Right? Of necessity. Oh, if I don't give, it may not look good. Paul says again to the Corinthians, Lord loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful giver. Paul's joy was because how these Philippians gave without being asked. Right? Not because they had to do, but because they willingly and loved to do it. That's the joy. That's how you should give. And when to give, they gave it consistently. When others didn't give, he said, you are the only church who supported me. Oh, it's always comparison for us. Okay, how much are they giving? Okay, I'm going to give that, you know. Oh, if they're not giving, I'm not going. No, no, no. And no, this is my duty, I'm going to do it. Right? I'm going to do it with joy. And we are told in 1 Corinthians, we have to give on the first day of the week. First day of the week, let each one of you lay in store as God has prospered us. Right? That's what he says to some of us giving weekly, some of us give monthly, but we have to do it consistently. So we see how to give, when to give, how much to give. This is where the problem comes, right? They gave generously. Paul says, I've received in full. It's more than I need. And Bible says, same to Corinthians. Again, he has to say everything to the Corinthians. As God prospers you. Right? As God prospers you, you are to give. Yes, it's true that New Testament does not set any amount. Okay? And some probably try to dodge this and saying, oh, because New Testament does not set any amount, I'm not going to give anything. Right? That's how people dodge with God. And so, traditionally in the church, Christians have always taught that a good starting point is 10% of your income. Right? And to be given to the Lord. And many preachers, you know, I heard one preacher saying, with limited grace, when people were under the law, they were required to give 10%. Now, with unlimited grace now in the New Testament, with all that, right? You know, I don't think, you know, it's at least the starting, good starting point is 10%. Right? To be frank, I know some of you are smiling. I know. You know why? It is not easy. It's not at all easy. In fact, it's a kind of an impossible thing for an unsaved person to do. First of all, you should give. And you should cheerfully give. And you should regularly give. And the worst thing is you should generously give. Not happening. You must say that. It's impossible for a natural, self-centered, self-loving man or woman to ever do this. We're all known to doing this, right? Get the change and just to, and we love to show off. Right? It's all for people when they say, like the Pharisees, who give alms and they want to just blow a trumpet and it's announced, and a lot of churches cater to that. Whenever money is given, there is a sheet that comes, oh, thank you, brother, and thank you, sister, for donating so much, and what a satisfaction. Moreover, natural man, right, because self-centered man who lives in the island of his own selfish life, right, how much ever he earns is not enough for him. And moreover, such a natural man, the Bible says the fleshly mind is enmity to God. And how can he love God so selflessly? And how to do this, right? What makes this group of Philippians, even in the midst of deep poverty, in the midst of 101 present needs, and in the midst of so many future needs, what makes them give like this? Behold the power of the gospel. It's only the power of the gospel that can make people do this, right? Verse 14, we don't even notice that word in the context, right? Paul says, from the beginning of the gospel, you supported me. Because when the true gospel comes with power into the hearts of people, it alone can transform a self-centered, selfish man or woman's heart who's enslaved to his self. It delivers him from that self-centered slavery and makes him love God so much. That spreading of the gospel, that gospel that has brought them so much of joy, so much of deliverance, so much of peace, which none of the world, none of the selfish lifestyle gave, they want that gospel to spread. They want that gospel to go to the ends of the world. And the priority in their life becomes the spread of the gospel and the church. There is nothing more important for them. That becomes one of the priorities of their life. And that's how they can give. It's the power of the gospel that works in people's heart. Right? This becomes a priority. And the gospel was a great concern for these people. For Paul. And that's what bonded Paul with these Philippians. Remember from the beginning, gospel is the theme of the whole epistle. Right? How do I live a lifestyle worthy of the gospel? Only the power of gospel has the power to break this natural bond of selfishness and make any man or woman sacrificially give for the gospel like this, even without asking, even cheerfully, even generously. Only gospel can do that, people. The problem comes when you get unsaved people into the church. Right? And they have to be forced. They have to be cajoled. And that's what the false teachers do. They use all kinds of emotional tactics, right? You charge the whole environment. You tell them about the needs. You tell them how the ministry is going to close down if there is no money coming in. And you emotionally impact them. Or you tell them that how God is going to bless them. And you know, you fill them so much emotionally, and when they say, I didn't bring my purse, my bring my wallet, remove your earring, remove your jewelry and put it in your bag, whatever you have now, because if you go out, you're going to change your mind. Whatever you have, just put it right now. All that emotional and psychological manipulation, look at all the others are giving, and you should also do it, and social manipulation, right? And those who give more, and they make people leaders. I know the qualification to become the leader is how much you give. They become cell leaders, group leaders, and so you give more, right? If you want to become a group leader, give more. And you are a group leader. Who cares about the qualification, biblical qualification? And giving them all kinds of false promises. You give 10 rupees, then you will get 1,000 rupees. And this did not, these Philippians did not give because of any kind of social, psychological, emotional manipulation. This is the power of the gospel. This is the power of the gospel. And if you sit here morning wondering, what is this pastor talking about giving? My coming itself is such a big sacrifice. And you telling me to give? Not a chance. 10%? Not a chance of 1%. And joyfully? Impossible. If you have that kind of mindset, my friend, you have to examine your heart. You are living in an island of self-centeredness. That's what the problem is. You can only fulfill this command. You cannot fulfill this command until you feel the power of the gospel in your heart. It only works for those people, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, who selflessly came and gave himself for us, who deserves all that we have, and we want to give everything. We want to, as a response to the gospel, Paul says in Corinthians, right, 12, that we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. And as an expression of that, you know, we are willing to give. the people come and give, and that happens only when the gospel works. Okay, the second principle. You'll have to learn this for second principle. Biblical giving should be given in a church. Every word I've taught a lot, and I've added this word. The biblical giving should be given to a church, in a church which has accountable, selfless, hard-working gospel ministers. Four things I've added, right? Everything I've thought about a lot and I've added. First of all, it should be given to a church. See, Paul, from the beginning of the gospel, he says you were partners in the gospel. And this is all we're doing for the gospel, though Paul was a missionary. But remember, he was sent by a church, and he's accountable to a church. And every time he goes to Jerusalem church, to his mother church, Antioch church, and he keeps coming, right? What is he coming? And coming and giving an account. He was not a hierarch and parachurch minister. He was always accounted to a church. You know why? When we talk about the gospel work, people today have a very wrong idea. And in fact, a half idea. It's like you go to a place and put up a big tent and you preach the gospel and you get all these people to come forward and do you believe Jesus Christ? Raise your hands, and then they count the numbers, take a picture and say 10,000 people saved. Is that the Great Commission work? Is that the gospel work? In fact, some of these meetings don't even preach the true gospel. It's all revival meetings. It is all miracle meetings, right? Festival meetings. Is that the Great Commission work? Is that the gospel work? Before ascension, if you can turn to Matthew 28, this is what our Lord said, Matthew 28:19. This is the work of gospel. Authentic gospel. This is the Great Commission. He says, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore. The Lord says, go into all the world, and there's not even a word mentioned about preaching. What are you supposed to do? Make disciples. Right? It's not just go put a tent and preach and all. Obviously, you use that as a means. But what are you supposed to do? You make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them. Making disciples and teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And when you do such a work, this is the gospel work. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. This kind of biblical work, do you realize, can only be done by the church. Making them disciples and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. Right? Verse by verse, teaching them about discipleship, teaching them about all the truths and how to live as a disciple. That can only be done in a setting of church. No para-church organization. Whether it is a Jesus Calls, whether it is Jesus Redeems, whether it is Campus Crusade, whether it is World Mission, Gideon, none of those para-church organizations can ever fulfill this work. It is only a church that can do that. Making disciples and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. That is gospel work, people. So you want to be partners, gospel, true gospel partners, which is pleasing to God, you have to give to the church that preaches the true gospel, makes disciples and teaches them all that Christ has taught to observe. A church, not only you have to give to the church, but a church which is accountable, which has accountable, selfless, hard-working gospel preachers. First, accountable. When you give money to somewhere, some places, some ministry, there should always be an accountability. Right? How it is used. I want to know. The church and the gospel ministry. Notice what Paul says, verse 15. No church shared with me concerning giving and receiving. What does that mean? It's clearly, it is a phrase, if you look at some good translation, it's a phrase or some study note, commentary. It is a phrase used in the accounting statement. Right? Accounts or banking statements, that's what it is used. There are incomes that come and there are expenses that are reported. Right? It's accounting terminology. What it indicates is Paul was very careful steward. That he kept accounts of all that money came in and the expenses, and he maintained his accountability to the churches. this is what you gave me and this is how it was spent and this is where it was spent. And for the gospel. Again, that can happen only in the context of the church, right? You give, there are a group of accountability people and the church has, appoints pastors and decently placed them salaries and uses that money for other gospel work. Just imagine if this one rule is properly followed. You give to places where they give back the account in the context of the church. If this one rule is followed in Christianity properly today, every Christian asks the account for what he gave and how many of these prosperity gospel preachers, wrong preachers, will run out of business. If just this one rule, right? With all these in a way obnoxious men, hateful men who would never abuse the sacred work of gospel preaching, which alone can save souls, and use it as a means to make money and look at it as a commercial venture. They all come in because they see money making. You know why? Because nobody asks accounts. You can just say something and collect money and then go on, become rich. All these, Christianity has become a laughing stock before people. Why? Because all these Dinakarans, Mohansi Lazarus, all these mega churches, these distant churches, we don't even know what they are doing. They come on TV and they say, you send money, we are doing all this. But where is the accounting? Receiving and giving. Money is abused and no one asks accounts. Even the great Paul kept accounts, people. Receiving and giving. So you give to the accountable, a church that has accountable ministers. Secondly, hard-working ministers. Paul, with all the busy ministry, somebody should be full-time. Paul should be full-time. Right? He was a man working with his own heart, hands, and never asked for money. But when he got unasked, unexpected support, his workload increased, reduced. Right? He could focus. He would stop making tents and probably devote himself full-time ministry. You see that in Acts 18, 1-11, 2 Corinthians 11, 7-12. And there are those who claim to do full-time ministry, but pastor, what do? I preach once a week. And how many members do you have? I have 20 members and I'm full-time work. I wonder, why do you need a full-time support? Why do you need a salary? You are nothing but lazy. Go and work somewhere. You can work, right? Or you have a big church that supports already, and why do you come on TV and you have a large group, and why do you come on TV and ask money? Shouldn't your church support you? They are either lazy or not working, and these traditional churches I've seen, been eyewitness to that. There is a pastor who's a big guy and he has some 50 pastors who runs the organization and they all go, this grand churches collect all the offerings, there is accounting, all that is monitored. This guy's work is to get everything and bring it here and he runs this whole organization, gives pay salary to others. Nobody can ask him account. The rest of the money goes to his luxurious lifestyle. You know, that's a business organization that runs. So many church groups do that. And that way, a lot of money in Christianity, people don't know what is biblical giving. They collect all money and pay. So, biblical giving is to be given to a church who is accountable, is given to pastors who are ministers who are hard working. Just see if they are working hard. Find out how many times they preach, what are the other activities they do, and are they really hardworking, do they really need support? Only those should be given support. Thirdly, biblical giving should be given to selfless pastors. Look at what Paul says, verse 10. Paul said he rejoiced greatly seeing their gifts. And now he says, you did a noble thing, you did a good thing by giving generously. Okay, Paul, that's nice to hear. How could it be good work if you didn't need it? You're saying I'm content, and look at his amazing selflessness of this man. Look at what he's saying. Here, why do I rejoice and why do I say it's a good work? Verse 17. Not that I seek the gift. Not that what it is going to do to me. Right? How it's going to meet my needs. But I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. By your giving, I seek the fruit. This isn't what material benefit that I'm going to get, right? It's not that it's going to benefit me, but it is going to benefit your account. This is what makes me rejoice. And because he's a contented man, he's a selfless man who lives with a preoccupation with the well-being of others. Right? He's a minister, selfless minister, and he was concerned about more than his well-being, his comfort. And he's saying, you did well to send the money, not because you met my needs or I was happy, I was comfortable, I'm getting fatter because of you. No, I'm glad that you gave it. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. How selfless, right? Because he's been praying for them, for their blessings, right? For their chapter 1 verse 9, that their love may abound more and more, they may go in spiritual maturity in the grace of the Lord, that they may live a grace RGA life, the peace of God may be with them always. And he says, I rejoice because this will profit your account. This will profit. He's not concerned with what he's going to get, but he's deeply concerned that they are blessed. Right? And that's why he's accepting this. Where do you see such selfless men? Do you rejoice more than in the blessing that comes to others than what that happens to you? That's the selflessness. So see the second principle. If you really want to be partners of the gospel, you should take the initiative to give to a church that has accountable, hardworking, and selfless ministers. Church that is focused on the true gospel work of making disciples and teaching them all that the Lord has taught them. The sad state, you know, we don't find such churches today. You know why? It's because of people. Do you know that? It's because of you and me. Do you know that? We don't find such churches. Why? Because they don't get the support. Well, all these false preachers who keep always pressurizing people, if you give 10 rupees, you're going to give 1,000 rupees. If you don't give my ministry, you know, if you don't give to the ministry, my ministry is going to go down. And God is going to curse you. If you are the reason for destroying my ministry, God will punish you. They use all these hypnotism and sociological, emotional manipulation, and they get all the support. And all these false churches thrive and they grow without, you know, and the work of the gospel is in that, right? They get all this support. And these faithful ministers, they get very less support because, like Paul, they don't force or ask or pressurize anybody. They don't get any support. The churches don't grow, and we find hardly any churches, right? See, like Paul, like these Philippians, we need to learn this practice. When we are giving, we should never support a wrong work, right? And there are so many pastors, faithful ministers, selfless, real, godly men who never ask for money, who never seek, never pressurize anybody, but they don't get the support that they need because there are no Philippians today. Right? Will we be a Philippian church today? Take the initiative and determine to support only the true work of God. That is accountable, that is hardworking, that is selfless gospel minister. Third principle, the true biblical giving, yes, it is true, it is a divine investment for this life and eternity. It's a divine investment. False teachers, I know, abuse this precious truth and take what is applicable to biblical giving and they abuse it and use it different ways. See, Paul, he says, when you learn early, when you give to a church which is accountable and hardworking and selfless gospel ministers, what is verse 17, he says, it increases to your account. It increases. When you give biblically to the Lord's work, you're putting your money into the account in the bank of heaven. Right? You go to some banks and they say 8% returns, 10% returns, 20% returns. The best returns that ever given is the bank of heaven, right? It pays guaranteed high interest both for this life and for eternity. And in the heaven's bank account, he's using a ledger word, right? Account. It increases your account. God keeps the ledger there. of all the incomes that has accounted in you, and it's in your bank. You have opened an account there. How many have deposited in that account? In that ledger account, God keeps records of the deeds of His people and giving of His people. And when He sees that is increasing, and Paul sees that is increasing. And when that has increased, you set yourself for blessing upon blessing. That's what Paul says. How? Though it comes out beautifully in the promise verse 19, but generally the scripture principle, which the false teachers again abuse, when you give faithfully and generously, you will see God indeed increasing your income. That's a fact, right? That's a fact, and that's why people who have learned this from the early stages, they never struggle, right? They never struggle. I've always seen, you know, a group of people who hardly give and people who regularly, generously, faithfully give. You go and talk to them, they're content and their needs are always met. I can give you many passages. Malachi 3:10. God invites the people to test Him by bringing the old tithe into the storehouse, promising to throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will be no room enough to store it. Malachi. Yes, you know, it may not directly apply, but the principle applies, right? Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and then the first fruits of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. If you want God's blessing in your earthly enterprise, then put your treasure in heaven. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. What does this mean? Oh, you can spiritualize it. You can do whatever you want. Second Corinthians 9:6, Paul says, in the same context of giving, so he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, generously. Throughout the scripture, I know people who give sacrificially, they store up treasure. And in response to that, God will give in return, right? Philippians gave generously, and Paul is telling them, God will give you back, right? So it is acute to your account. It's a principle, okay? Then fourthly, the fourth and final principle, biblical faithful giving is an expression of God-pleasing worship. When we give to true ministers, we meet their needs, right? The gospel needs. It's a well-pleasing aroma before God. Look at verse 18. Indeed, I am all and abound, I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. Wow! I thought it's all about giving to pastors. You know, look at the verbs. He's kind of, there is, verbs are increasingly emphatic. He's saying, in effect, you have sent me more than I needed. And you have met all my needs through these gifts that you sent through Epaphroditus, and I'm abounding. Saying I'm full, amply supplied. I'm filled completely. All this express full satisfaction from what you have given. And because you have given so generously, and because you have met all my needs like this, I'm very grateful. And the satisfaction comes not because what is God and His needs are met, and because by meeting His needs, what their act is seen as an acceptable worship before God, a well-pleasing worship before God. And that's what thrills this man. Notice he says, what have you done by meeting my needs so fully? What you gave me was a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Verse 18. What he's really saying is, you are actually given a debt to God. You've given it to God. And it was a fragrant aroma. It was an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. It was an expression of pure act of worship. It is well-pleasing and you are greatly pleased God. And you know from the Old Testament, it's the Old Testament terminology, sacrificial language. We know that. We are very familiar now, people who have been attending Leviticus, right? These Jews, when they come and offer the burnt offering, when they want to express their gratitude for the redemption and the atonement God has provided, you know what they do? They go and bring their first fruits of grain offering. You know what grain offering means? Grain offering is the labor of their hands. It's an agricultural culture, right? So they would work with their hands, and the first fruits that they see, it's so precious for them, right? and because they worked for 6 months and they've toiled so hard. If you know agricultural efforts, right? They toiled so hard, and the first fruits that comes, they come and offer to it to God, and it's an expression of saying, Lord, I am giving myself to you, and here is the labor of my hands that I want to give it to you. Right? It's an expression that I have given myself to you. In the New Testament, you don't bring animals, you don't bring grains and buy some leaves and don't bring all that. It's an expression of our worship. We give ourselves. And how do we show that tangibly? That we give to God and for His kingdom, which is most valuable for us, right? Our earnings that we've got from the labor of our hands. We say by that, Lord, this is a proof that I give myself to you. And that becomes a fragrant, acceptable well. You can say, I give my all to Jesus, I surrender, all that song you can keep singing, become very sentimental, emotional, all that. But do you really live like that? That is shown when you give, how you give to the Lord. Biblical giving. And that's why Paul was so grateful. The joy comes not because my needs are met. The joy came because Philippians had given to God something that is so well-pleasing aroma. So ultimately, when you biblically give with these principles from the beginning, consistently, joyfully, generously, willingly to a church which is accountable, hardworking, selfless, it not only adds to your account, but it is seen as a well-pleasing sacrifice given to God. Because it's actually given to God, right? It's given to His kingdom. Because the pastor, the church, they're all doing the work of God. And the God who is the richest king and He has all the treasures at His disposal, you know, the great privilege that you and I have. He could have decided to send money from heaven, right? He could have decided to create print notes, whatever He could have done, right? He could have done it, probably spread His gospel without money. He could have used any means, right? But it's a wonderful privilege that you and I have, that God has decided to use and grow and build His kingdom from the poor pittance money that you and I offer as the expression of ourselves. And that's what God, when it's a pleasing aroma, when that money is given like that, He uses that for His kingdom, to build His kingdom. It's a pleasing aroma in His sight. It all depends on how we give. Suppose I go to my wife and say, it's our anniversary, and I say, think of how she would feel. My wife, I really didn't want to give you anything. But I've not given you anything for a long time. And I see the neighbor guy keeps giving regularly, buying gifts, and she's so excited. And I feel guilty. So, here is my gift. That's one way of giving. Will it be well pleasing to her? Or, if I go and tell her, honey, you deserve more than I can ever give anything. Right? You mean so much to me in my life. You deserve, even if I sell everything in my, I have all my assets and give you, you deserve more than that. But here is a gift that I want to give you. Even the small token of my love. Right? The way you give is all that matters. Right? It's sometimes not how much, but how you give. And if I give and say that you deserve more than all that, even if it's a small gift, oh, how well-pleasing she will be. People, that's how we should give to God, out of our heart and love and gratitude, not grudgingly, to glorify Him. If our giving is done as an act of worship to God, to glorify Him, then we don't want it to be advertised. We don't want it to be advertised. Many Christian ministers, churches cater to the flesh, and they put up plaques, and they put up boats and memorial stones saying all these people donated, and I see I've given all that. We don't want to give. I think one of the best plaque on a church building is read like this: the church was donated by 5 businessmen who wanted all the glory to go to God. Isn't that the best plaque? Right? All the glory to go to God. No, I don't want my name, you know. And there are churches who kind of print up a very golden card and write, thank you for your offering. And somebody suggested that. I said, no, forget it. If they don't want to give, let them not give. I'm not going to manipulate people by giving all these cards and thanking them. All that. Yes, we want to thank you, you know, like Paul said, because you've given pleasing thing to God. But we don't want to manipulate and create any kind of fleshly pride. Thus, we have to give faithfully to the Lord for the furthering of the gospel out of our heart and worship, right? And when we do, there is a promise. Beautiful promise. Look at the promise, verse 19. I think our time is up. This promise itself could be one sermon, right? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Verse 19. Paul is, no, Philippians, I know you have given sacrificially. I know you had other needs. And there may have been more needs created because you had to give this. But I want to assure you that my God is not going to be a debtor to anybody. Right? The act, this, by this act you had it to the account, heavenly account, your account. And you, by this act, you have given a fragrance, a sweet-smelling offering that is so pleasing to God. And this will result in God giving you back. Shaken, pressed together, running. God will supply some of your needs. Right? Is that what it says? Only your spiritual needs. What does it say? All. Some would say, oh, it's all talking about rewards in heaven. And I think given in the context, all your needs also means material needs. Right? Because this created material needs for them, the sacrificial giving, earthly needs. It was created by this. And that will be supplied. And to what extent? For what it gives, God gives only the spiritual needs. No, all your needs. And if I die in hunger, no, no, all your needs. And to what extent? According to his riches. Wow. Do you not see that? You're not saying out of his riches. If I say to a rich man, sir, you are a rich man, give something out of your riches. He would say, okay, take this 1,000 rupees. Okay, it is out of my riches. And I say, sir, you are a great rich man. Give me according to your riches. You can expect some more crores, right? You know, it has to compensate to his riches. How rich you are, show me by giving your richness. According to your riches. Right, that's a beautiful phrase. Paul says, according to his riches. You are given him, but he's going to give you according to his riches. Not the pittance, right? Not out of his riches. God gives you according to riches. It's amazing, staggering promise, right? Where the God who owns the whole earth says, I'm going to meet your needs when you are faithful. When you do a faithful, biblical giving. And it's a blessed thing to know in experience. And watch that God fulfills that need. And you know what? Some of us have never had that experience. Because we've never given, right? Faithfully, generously. And when you give that, and when you experience that very early, you know, you learn to live like that. And you learn to live, and you, your faith grows because of that. Because all that is needed, right? It, you need faith to do this. Right? Whereas, you actually need faith to do this. There was a man, you know, was facing a tragedy in his life, and his rich friend came and he gave him a check, right? You are going to travel, and I don't know how much you may need, but I want to give you this blank. And the man looked at it, and it's a blank check. And he said, what? You're giving me a blank check? Yeah, I didn't know how much you'll need, so you can fill up whatever you need. And he was a very, very rich man. And he gratefully took it. But, you know, because he never needed to use it. But he always had this blank check. But the man said it gave him such peace, such calm, such comfort and happy feeling to know that he had vast sums at his disposal. If he needs, he can use it. God is actually giving a blank check here. Right? According to his riches. However big your needs may be, it will never go up above his riches, right? He says, I will meet. This is a certainty. And this promise depends on God himself. Sometimes blank checks can be fraud, right? Depending on the person. He may not have anything in the account. I can give as many blank checks as possible. But this check is signed by my God. That's what Paul says. The God whom I know personally. God who's become my father, God in human history has always never failed his children, who's always been faithful, and it is a God who it is impossible for him to lie, and God who demonstrated his great love by sending his own son. If he signs a check, it is valid, and he's saying, I'm going to sign. God who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for all us, how will he not give with him freely all things, right? So when we meet this condition of faithful giving, this promise is certain. This God will meet all our needs, and you can count on it, people. You can count on it. So, you know, let me tell you finally as an application, there's probably no accurate gauge of a spiritual life than giving. Somebody said that, but I thought initially that may be wrong, but I think it is right. There is no accurate gauge of a spiritual life than giving. Think about it. But if you are grudgingly giving, and if you are giving under pressure, probably your worship and your service is grudging and out of pressure. Or if you are hit and miss, and you are giving sometimes and you are not giving, and it's not a systematic, it will actually reflect in your Christian discipline, your scripture reading, your devotions, and all that will be hit and miss. It will not be systematic. Or if you are stingy and you are tight in your giving, examine your heart. You must be lukewarm and cold. That's why you are like that. Or if you are religiously giving 10% and you take pride in that, I am always giving and you feel very good and you know you are giving, and maybe you are a legalistic person, judging yourself, thinking this is a good work. I think the reason is that giving is a good gauge of a spiritual life, right? Because the Lord said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. If you want your treasure with the Lord, right, give to Him and give generously to Him. And God is going to make up for it by providing your immediate needs. And I think there was, let me conclude with this illustration. Like I said, it is a faith thing, right? You have to believe that God is going to meet your needs, right? Otherwise you are not going to give. And there is one guy who went to his pastor and said, Pastor, yes, I am willing to preach from 10%, but I am willing to give, but what about these needs? And the pastor said, let's take a bet, okay? You give this month, and whatever shortfall is there, I will pay you that shortfall. Are you willing to give? He said, yes. In that case, I can give, okay? Because I know the assurance that you are going to make for the shortfall. Then he asked me, what kind of faith you have, brother? You are willing to trust a man, you know, to make for the shortfall. Are you not willing to trust God that He is going to make for the shortfall when you generously give? Right? And the man realized, you know, it's all faith problem. Right? It all depends on our heart. And our giving is nothing but the reflection of our heart of faith. Right? May God help us to learn this wonderful heart of biblical giving, which is not only adding to our account, but it is a well-pleasing, pure act of acceptable worship before God. Let's pray.